Well, at our parish development school, which I have had the privilege of attending the last two summers with numbers of parishioners, we learn that the place of disruption, the place of change, is the best place to embrace that change. Disruption isn't easy. In fact, it's dangerous, because we can be fixated on that which is being disrupted, can't we? We lose a job. We fall ill. We lose some sort of stability. A friend we've counted on moves away. Maybe our kids leave home and we feel bereft of their companionship. Maybe nothing has changed, but the disruption we sense is that we thought going on this particular path would be good, but instead, it's proving difficult. There are, of course, thousands of possible disruptions in our lives. When we focus on the disruption, when we're threatened by it personally, and don't see in it a possibility for change or for growth in a positive direction, we can slide into depression or give up on our goals. That's the danger. On a national or even a global level, disruption, again, is the best possible place to embrace change. But that opportunity is always twinned, isn't it, with the danger of national fear, global fear, that if pandered to, can lead to the different political disasters playing out around our world. What of the disruption at the heart of our gospel reading today? Is it possible to see in this familiar story the way God not only comes to us in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, but how it is that God continues to invite us into the possibilities for growth as people, as a community, even as a world? I think that the answer the tradition has given us is yes, it is. But to say that, we need to face several realities head on, squarely. There's three things. First, change is most possible when there is disruption. I've seen this many times in marriage counseling. A bad thing happens, a super bad fight incurs, and that is the moment when it can go either way. The relationship can get back on track or not. So, it is, in fact, true that disruption is critical in our lives. Secondly, God will sometimes precipitate a disruption, or at least want to work with us through a disruption that is happening in our lives, but caused by others, or by evil, or by sin. And then the third thing, it's just to be honest that we try very hard, don't we? I mean, I do. As people, as communities, as nations, to eliminate the possibility of disruptions. We don't consider them good, but we'll work very hard to make sure they don't happen to us. Now, if we're willing to be honest in this way, we can read this story with fresh eyes and possibly look at our lives in a way that might be helpful, that opens up a fresh opportunity for us. Now, even before we get into the heart of it, the story before us can be disruptive to many of us on an intellectual level. The famous theologian Karl Barth said, "Here we've come to one of those places, perhaps the place, at which all times, and largely within the Christian community, offense has been taken." Many modern folk have felt that this story, summarized in our creeds with conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, implies childish attitudes about matters of sex in our Lord's earthly beginnings. Some saying that the story, the way it is, denies Christ's essential humanity. Others say that it denies true womanhood to Mary. Now, if that applies to you, I'm not going to try to persuade you to a more pious belief, but celebrate the opportunity that offense provides. The Holy Spirit is very good at turning stumbling blocks into stepping stones. So, what possibility is here for you? For those of you, for those of us, who have no intellectual squabble or tangle with this story, how might it become disruptive for you, for me? Maybe personal experience is a way in. Maybe as obvious as recalling somebody close to you who had a daughter who became pregnant in a way that threatened her future. It happens all the time, of course, even in our society. Anyone ever lay out a good plan that had every chance of succeeding, only to have that best laid plan turn on you? So, as best we can, let's allow our thoughts to be disrupted. Let's allow the scene itself to lead us into something very profound about our own existence. Now, before the angel Gabriel drops the great disruptive bombshell, notice how God's messenger greets Mary. "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." Eugene Peterson's translation has it this way: "Good morning. You're beautiful with God's beauty inside and out. God be with you." The church has believed and calls all of its members to believe that we share in this affirmation that God gives through Gabriel to Mary. That's why, just to use the example we have here in our building, and that is on the cover of your bulletin today, this scene has been painted in thousands of different ways. The thousands of different ways that you've no doubt seen if you've gone to any larger art museum here in North America or in Europe. In the painting in our personal prayer space, which I'd encourage you to use, it's a wonderful space, Mary is painted at prayer in a Florentian villa, hundreds of miles and over 1,000 years removed from her actual time and location. Perhaps you noticed that. And the artist is saying by that, Mary isn't just Mary. Rather, Mary is a type of the church. Mary is a type of us. Mary is a representation of our truth. In whatever posture we find ourselves addressed by God, when we are, we find it does not come in harsh tones, but in surprising grace, in surprising affirmation. And it is, in fact, hearing God's affirmation over us. Now, if I might risk a judgment, most of us are not very good at hearing affirmation. We're not. We don't like to hear an obviously affirming thing about ourselves. It makes us uncomfortable. But it is in hearing this incredible affirmation to Mary as over us, as towards us, that we are prepared to see in disruption not just danger, not just it's all coming off the rails, but indeed a possibility for change. The affirmation is so critical because what God wants to do with us, what God calls us to become, can be deeply perplexing. And this perplexing nature is often because God calls us to partner with others and the divine spirit in ways that take us well beyond what we might be able to pull off using just our own skills, using just our own talents and ingenuity. I mean, let's just read the New Testament, shall we? Ever tried loving your enemies? Really? How about forgiving somebody 70 times 7? In other words, all the time. How about welcoming the stranger into your own safety? All things God in Christ calls us to do, calls us to become. Things that are deeply contrarian to the cocooning self-sufficiency that is propagated as the good life, as North American exceptionalism, if you will. And so Mary's perplexity registers on two levels. What role might a simple girl with no pedigree have to do with a son that is referred to by Gabriel in terms taken from the sum of all Israel's hopes? My goodness. But she doesn't broach that subject. Instead, she jumps in where angels fear to tread. But she's going to make this one go there. How can this be, since I am a virgin? The process of faith, the process of saying yes to God, involves the space to ask questions, even difficult questions. God is asking Mary to take a leap into the darkness of divinity. And Mary figures that if God is asking her to bear a son, God will look after her and will look after getting her at least to the point of birthing that son. Even though an unwed pregnant woman might be subject to abuse, even to death, in that culture. She's not giving in to the initial fear, but through her question and the angel's promises, she's beginning to see the incredible possibilities in this life-changing disruption. Now, if I can make the leap to us, the church exists to help its members participate fruitfully in God's mission. And our mission is to help each other see the possibilities in the disruptions that happen. We can't do that without growing in our faith, without asking each other hard questions and wrestling together for possible answers. We find that when we do that, we are God's messengers to one another. We are those that are helping each other explore God's beauty, God's truth, and God's goodness. And it is this process that emboldens Mary's famous fiat mihi, the words that from our human perspective save the world. Let it be with me according to your word. These are words that have been criticized. They've been criticized as weak words, spoken as they are in the passive tense. But let's remember who's saying them. A teenager willing to risk her honor, and in that culture, possibly her life, to bear God's salvation. She gives consent. She's not being walked on. She's not merely a receptive canvas upon whom gods and men inflict their designs. She's an active partner in the world's future hope. And she's rising to her new calling as the one whom those who have faith down through the ages will call blessed. One of the most beautiful things about saying yes to God is that once you open the door to possibility in your disruption, the implications and effects only deepen. They only deepen over time. Many parishioners have told me over the years that saying yes to something small, being part of some study, helping somebody in need, beginning to tithe regularly, looking at a contemporary issue with fresh eyes, any of these and many more, they can set a trajectory, an angle, if you will, that transforms their lives over time. And we see this in Mary's own life as she ponders these things. And it's when she sees her cousin Elizabeth that some of the implications come spilling out in what the tradition calls the Magnificat, a version of which we will sing as our processional hymn this morning, sorry, our recessional hymn in a minute or in a few minutes. In all of this, Mary's yes, may it be with me according to your word, is the faith of the church, and it can be our faith. So this Advent, we are given an opportunity in this disruption, in any other disruption, on the eve of the event that changes everything, to ask, what change am I being led into? What does it mean to wrestle with the shape of things and bear Christ in my life? What does it mean to say yes to God's words, however they come to me, maybe through a friend, a partner, sometimes even through our enemies? In this Eucharist, we are given space to question, to weigh our choice. In this Eucharist, we invoke the same Holy Spirit that came upon Mary's womb, the same Holy Spirit that made Mary's words the words of cooperation with God, a cooperation that saved and will yet again save the world. The same Holy Spirit that makes our simple yes a word that changes our lives.